morning. If you'd like to turn with me to Philippians, the book of Philippians, I'm going to read from chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So reads the word of God. Amen. Thank you for your warm welcome. And it is a privilege to be with you today as we celebrate 203 years of God's faithfulness. And what is it we remember on this day? It's God's faithfulness of keeping the doors open. The doors open for 203 years, just over two centuries. Amen to God and praise his name for that. But it's not just the building, is it? It's not just the building we remember. It's his work in the building. And it's his work in the lives of individual believers. I'm sure many of us can look back over loved ones who have begun their walk here. I'm sure many of us can remember loved ones who finished their walk here. And as we look back, we also look forward. We look forward to what God may do in the future. Sometimes that can lead to anxiety and fear that perhaps God's faithfulness may not continue. Perhaps in 200 years' time, the doors may not be open. As Paul wrote to Philippi, the church at Philippi, he couldn't be certain, could he? He couldn't be certain that Lydia's house, where the church met, would be there in 200 years' time, in 1,000 years' time, in 2,000 years' time. But he could be certain of one thing. He could be certain that God, who had begun a good work in the individual believers in Philippi, would continue that work until the day of salvation. And Paul's confidence is our confidence. The building, we pray, will stay for many years to come. We pray that God will continue to keep the doors open for centuries to come. But we cannot be confident of that with a certainty. What we can be confident of, what we can be sure of, is that God will continue the work he has started in you as believers today, and that work will be complete at the day of Jesus Christ. And as each believer is built up, each living stone in God's church, we can also be confident that God's church will be kept, that God's church will be built. As I did a little bit of research into the history of the work here, it was a real encouragement to me to see that you share Paul's confidence. A quote from your website on the history page, something of the order of, "Be under no illusion, Salem Chapel is not a door to yesteryear or a museum. It is the living church of God, which the gates of hell will not prevail against. How true is that? And that was Paul's confidence. As those individual believers were built up, so too would God's church be kept, built, and perfected. So let's look at our text today. Let's look at our passage. And I hope as we do that, we will enter into Paul's confidence more assuredly. Paul is writing to an established church. It's been 10 years since the church began. But there are problems in the church. There's disunity. And perhaps we look at our church, the church you're a member of here today. There may be problems here too. There may be some uncertainties. But as surely as we perhaps share the same problems or have been through the same problems as the church at Philippi, we can continue in Paul's confidence that God will continue his work. What is that confidence? It is that we'll persevere, we'll be perfected, and on the day of Jesus Christ we'll be found safe in him. We're going to look at three things with some points of application as we go along. So firstly, the declaration of Paul's confidence. Secondly, the basis of Paul's confidence. And thirdly, the result of Paul's confidence. As we look at these verses, I'd like us to think of it as a mountain range. We start on the pinnacle, which is verse 6. This is the declaration of Paul's confidence. We're then going to look at the mountains that flank Paul's confidence, the basis, either side, verses 5 and 7. And finally, we're going to look back along the ridge to the results of Paul's confidence. So to begin with, what is the nature of Paul's confidence? What is the nature of Paul's confidence? We turn to verse 6 to begin with. The nature of being confident of this very thing. So Paul is confident of a certainty, a certain thing, a clear thing, a decisive thing. It's not a general confidence, it is a decided and clear confidence. We also look at the following words, that he. Who is he? It's God. The workman is not in dispute, it is God who is at work. And finally, begun. He who has begun. The work is not a work of the future. It's not a work of the past. It is a work that is present. It is begun. It is underway. As a believer today, God is at work in you. And I'd like just to briefly apply this to ourselves. This clear, this decided, this certain confidence can be yours. It is yours. Whether you are assured of it or not, it is your confidence today. It is a clear confidence, a decided confidence, that God himself is at work in you. It is not you at work in you. It is God at work in you. And be confident, the work has started. It started when you trusted Christ, and it'll continue throughout your life. It is a present work, it is underway. Now, we're going to move on to look at, in a bit more detail, the nature of God's work. We've seen Paul, the nature of Paul's confidence. Now, what is the nature of the work that God is doing in us? To begin with, and fundamentally, is intrinsically and objectively good. Paul says, he who has begun a good work in you. Now, we know it's good because the workman is God. God does no things bad, does he? Badly, poorly. No things that are wrong, nothing that cannot be called intrinsically and objectively good. And this doesn't depend on what the world may think of the work that God is doing in us or in his church. The world may look on and think that this work is not a good work. They may think it leads to constrained views, constrained opinions, fundamentalism even. It's a good work because it is of God, not of man. And let God be true and every man be a liar. Secondly, the nature of the work itself. What is the work? It's a good work, but what is it? And there is some dispute of the commentators amongst what the work actually is. Some say that it is that fellowship of the Philippian believers with Paul, or their giving to his ministry, the financial contribution to his ministry. Those things are true. They were true, the believers there. They did both those things. They defended the gospel. They had fellowship with Paul, and they contributed to his needs and the ministry he was engaged in. But the key thing to remember is that this work is a work that will be finished on the day of Jesus Christ. The contribution to Paul's work and the fellowship of those believers could not possibly continue until the day of Jesus Christ. It couldn't. So the work that is being talked about is nothing less than the saving work of grace in each believer. It's worth mentioning, actually, that at this point, that saving work of grace is individual. It is not common in many senses in each believer. Our experience of God's work is different. But the fundamental aspects of that work never change. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 1, and particularly verse 30, which we turn to again now. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. This is God's work in you as a believer today. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is God's work in each child that he saves. This is all that Jesus is to his children, those who he has loved, and those who he determines to save. To begin with, Jesus becomes wisdom to us. Think of that as God turning the lights on in your life, in your heart. God illuminating things to you. Firstly, he gives us a faith that he's real. By nature, we suppress that truth. But as God works in the heart of someone he determines to save, we believe that God is real. And before we carry on, let us be perfectly clear that somebody who is blind and dead in sin cannot turn a light on. The work of salvation from start to finish is the work of God. Now that light dawns and illuminates at different speeds. We all go through different experiences. Some of us, it's a Damascus Road experience, and it's an instant light. Everything becomes clear, and it's an instant conversion. Others, that light dawns gradually over months, perhaps even years. But ultimately, Jesus became wisdom to you as a believer. Now, why did he become wisdom? Well, you realized by God's grace, by God's work in your life, that you were a sinner, that God is a holy God, that God cannot and will not overlook the sin in your life, that on the day of judgment you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will have to give an account of your sin to God. And by God's grace, that did not make you run from God. That made you look to him for the only thing that he can give. God turned the light on to make you see yourself. But he also, praise him, gave us the view of Christ that we so desperately need. We didn't continue to look inwardly to despair. We looked to Christ. We saw Christ in all his beauty, all his power, all his saving grace. And we grasped him. Now that is God turning the lights on. That is when Christ becomes wisdom to us. Secondly, Christ became your righteousness. And think of this as God laying a new foundation in your life. Think of it in those terms. Previously, your life, your hope of the future was built on sand. And you were in desperate and imminent danger of crumbling into eternal ruin. But now your faith, your life, your hope is built on Christ, the solid rock. That is not your work. That is God's work. That is Christ's work. He has become your righteousness. He achieved that for you by living that perfect life that you could never live. A sinless, spotless life. He achieved it for you by dying the death on the cross that you deserve to die. And God gave you that righteousness. He took away all your sin, all your imperfection, and he gave you Christ's perfection, Christ's righteousness. Jesus has become your righteousness. As you lay hold of him in faith that he died for your sin. It can't be merely that Christ died for the sins of the world. That is true. That is biblical. It's got to be that Christ died for your sin. And that his righteousness becomes your righteousness. So Jesus became your righteousness, God's continued work in your life. Thirdly, Jesus became your sanctification. Think of this as God restoring and cleaning his temple. It's a work that is past, that is a one-time work in many ways. Sanctification is a status. We are set apart, we are made holy by God's sanctification in our lives. But it's also ongoing, two aspects to the work of sanctification. A status before God, God enters into our life, he sets us apart and we become his temple. But there are many idols that have been in that temple prior to God's work in our lives. They've defiled it, they've now been evicted, they're no longer there. But the stains, perhaps, and the remnant of those things remain in our lives as sin. We are by no means fully sanctified. But that status is clear in Christ, that we are set apart as holy. So the ongoing work of sanctification continues. That's God's ongoing work in our lives. As we put sin to death, as we lay aside the things that God says are wrong in our lives, as we look to Jesus for continued faith and growth in grace, that inward work results in outward fruit. And it's so important that we remember that that sanctification, that ongoing work, is not the reason for your salvation. It is one of the results of your salvation. God is saving you, therefore he's determined to fully sanctify you. And that is God's work. Jesus became your sanctification. God continues his work in your life. And finally, looking back at our verse from Corinthians, Jesus became redemption. Now that is a past work, again. It is one that is sealed, it is finished. On the cross, Christ said, "It is finished." The full work of salvation, in all its aspects, in all its wonder, in all its mystery, is finished. Think of that in these terms. And it's a very well-known metaphor, analogy, but it's worth repeating. A young boy made a boat. And he took that boat to a river, and he watched it, he admired it, he'd spent many hours on that boat, And the river began to carry it away. He became concerned and he grabbed all of the string he'd attached to it. But that string failed. It snapped and the boat sadly floated down the river. And as he chased it, he couldn't grab hold of it. And that boat eventually was lost out of sight. The boy went to search for the boat. Couldn't find it. Searched for hours all afternoon. And eventually the darkness stopped his search and he had to return home. A few days later, the boy was on his way home from school and he saw a boat in a window that looked familiar. And as he came close to that boat, he realised it was in fact his own boat. He ran into the shop and said, "Sir, sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it." And the shopkeeper said, I'm sorry, son, but somebody else bought that boat in this morning. And if you want it, you'll have to buy it back." So Tom ran home, counted all his money. He had just enough to buy his boat back. And when he reached the store, he rushed in and said, "Here's the money. Give me my boat back. It's my boat now." And as he left the store, he hugged that boat. And this is what redemption is. He said, "Now you're twice mine. I made you. And now I've bought you." That's what Christ does for us. He has made us and he's bought us back. Now that is all to say that that past work of redemption, which again Christ finished on the cross, is complete. But it is not perfected, because there is a future redemption. You may be familiar with John Gill. He was the predecessor to Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he says that there is a future redemption, a deliverance from the very being of sin, from all sorrow and suffering, from death and the grave, and everything that is afflicting and distressing. There is that future redemption. It is not yet ours fully. We are redeemed, but it is not yet fully ours. As God's children, there is a future redemption of our body, which will be a new body, made like Jesus' perfect body. It'll be a body that is powerful, it is spiritual. That doesn't mean it is ethereal in any way. It means that it is fully responsive to the Spirit of God. And it is also a body that will not deteriorate, age, or weaken. Isn't that a blessing to us today? Blessing to me, and I'm sure, dare I say, as we get older, it becomes more of a blessing to think that the redemption Christ has won is not just for our souls, it is for our whole being, our body as well. That is precious to him, and he has bought it. It belongs to him, and he will perfect it. But compared to the body, the soul is far more valuable. It is the thing that will live forever, in eternity or in hell. As believers, we are assured that both our body and soul will be fully redeemed. We will be free not only from the curse of sin, but from the very being of sin. What vexes you as a Christian today? Me, it's my sin. It robs me of my walk with Christ, that close fellowship with Christ. It robs me of relationships with those who I love. And it robs me of that joy of worshipping God as I should. As a believer today, Christ is your redemption. That work of redemption is past and it will be perfected at the day of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. So the work of God is clearly wisdom. Gives us wisdom, he turns the lights on. It's righteousness, he lays a new foundation. It is sanctification, he restores and cleanses his temple. And it is redemption, which is the perfection of his work on the day of Jesus Christ. And again, we need to remind ourselves, this is all of God. It is God's work, not man's work. Therefore, as Paul goes on to say later in the letter to the Philippians, We do not glory in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ and what he has done. But the ongoing work is carried out by God through our lives. Our everyday circumstance, pain, suffering, victory, joy, disappointments, happiness, losses, gains, all those things as a child of God are working for your good. They are working for your ongoing sanctification. They are God's work in your life. And what do we say to these things? Well, we can borrow some words from Charles Wesley's hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. We long for the day when we can sing with the joy, the adoration, the worship that our Saviour deserves. He has won for us and he works in us a complete and a perfect salvation. Now, it is important to say that we have a part to play in this. We're not just along for the ride. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2, 12 to 13, you don't need to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is that a contradiction? Well, it's a paradox. But Paul goes on to explain that as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So as you work out your salvation, as you put sin to death, as you continue faith in Christ, that isn't your doing. That is a result of God's work in you. And more on that tonight as we look at running the race with endurance. Now, just to go back to the nature of God's work before we move on to the basis of Paul's confidence, the nature of God's work continues that it is in us. We go back to our verse 6. He has begun a good work in you. Men can only work on the outside. We might say of a husband with faults, as my wife might well say of me, is a project I'm working on him. She's got a lot of work to do. We might say of a child, we're working on their manners. We're working on him saying thank you and please. We all are if we have children, I'm sure, even when they get older. We work on people. We work on ourselves. But Christ works in us. And that inward work has outward fruit. Moving on. And this is the pinnacle of the pinnacle. This is the peak. This is our full assurance that he who has begun the good work in us will complete it. It will not be a work that is unfinished. It will not be a work that is imperfect. He will complete it. Not may complete it, not possibly complete it, not nearly get there then leave us at the end. God does not leave unfinished what he has started. And why is that? Why is it that God does not leave unfinished what he has started? Romans 8 and verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The completion is sure because the plan's from eternity. Take great assurance in that. It can be a stumbling block to us. Can be, can't it? God's election in time past can be a concern for believers. But it should be our assurance. It should be our assurance. God has loved you as his child since before the world began. And he doesn't change. He'll never stop loving you. And that work will go on. It will be completed. It will not be left unfinished because God is faithful. Think back to the Israelites. Think back to their continued failure. But God says, for his name's sake, he will not let them go. Take great assurance, great comfort in that doctrine of election. Now, George Whitefield has something very helpful to say on these things. I was going to read a small portion of a book that I read in preparation for today's sermon. And George Whitefield says, "Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? This is a golden chain indeed. And what is best of all, not one link can ever be broken asunder from another. Was there no other text in the book of God?" But there are. "Was there no other text in the book of God? This single one sufficiently proves the final perseverance of true believers. For never did God yet justify a man whom he did not sanctify, nor sanctify one who he did not completely redeem and glorify. No, as for God, his way, his work is perfect. He always carried on and finished the work he began in creation. When God says, 'Let there be light,' there is light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." Amen to that. What an amazing God we have who will not let us go. And that in spite of our failure, that in spite of our lack of faith at times, he is faithful. He is faithful. It is his work in you. And it will be completed, not now, not even when we die. It will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. And God's entire church, from the dawn of creation to the end of history, will be perfected as one, redeemed as one, to God's glory. In light of these things, let us be certain to make our calling and election sure. Let us see if these outward fruits are in us. Is sin progressively being put to death? We fail. We will never be perfect. But is God at work in our hearts, in our lives? And let us look to death without fear. But let us look to death. Bunyan says, and a while since I've read this, so I could get some details wrong, but Bunyan says that Christian, at the last river, he feared. He felt he was going under. He almost stumbled and fell, but he was kept to the other side. And that one of his companions, whose name I forget, had arranged to meet somebody there at that river, and that man was good conscience, and that good conscience carried him through that river much more easily than Christian's experience of death. Now, that is not to say, as we've said, that any believer can be lost. It is to say that walk with a good conscience before God, put sin to death, and as we look towards death, let us look there without fear. Let us look there with assurance, not only that God has begun that work and will continue it, but that we have walked faithfully, as it is possible to do, with our Saviour. Now, you may be sat there today, I don't know you, and you don't know me. You may be sat there today thinking, this is not me. I've not experienced that God's work. The work has not begun in me. And I want it to. I want that work to begin, but it is not begun. I know that in my heart of hearts. Now, you may go on to think, you've talked about election, predestination, God calling us, God choosing us. It's too late. Too late. What can I do? It's God's work, not mine. What can I do? I'm not one of his chosen. I know I'm a sinner. I long to be forgiven. I long to know Christ as my Saviour. I long to trust him without fear that I am his. Let's go back to what God's work is. What's the first step in God's work? Jesus becomes wisdom. God turns the light on. So if you were sat there today thinking, this is not me, but I want this, I want Christ, I know I'm a sinner, that's God turning the light on in your heart, in your life. That is God's work in you. He is turning the lights on. Now don't rest in that. Don't rest in that, but take it as a sign that God is calling you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, that he wants to work in your life so that he can become your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. And the promise is, and this is a promise which again and again I come to with great joy, great delight, great comfort, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God's turning the lights on in your heart today, do not harden your heart to him. Do not despair that you are not one of God's chosen. But call out to him. Even now where you sit, you don't have to raise your hand, utter a word. In your heart, call out to God. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And the promise is that that request, that plea, will not go unanswered. God's word cannot be broken. So far more briefly, we're going to finish by looking at the basis of Paul's confidence. What is the basis? This is his confidence. This is the confident assurance that he has of God's work in each life of each believer. This is a certainty to Paul. It is a certainty to us. But what is the basis? Well, we look at the flanking mountains either side, verses 5 and 7. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was confident of the work in their lives because of their fellowship in the gospel. They promoted the gospel, they defended it, they took fellowship with Paul in the same shared gospel and work. Also, look at verse 7. It is right for me to think of you all because I have you in my heart. Now, what does that mean? Perhaps it means that Paul believed that as that genuine love for those people was in his heart, that love must have been of God. Now, they are subjective things. That's a subjective thing. It's not infallible. It's not infallible, but it isn't to be despised either. And as we look at other believers and we have genuine love for those believers, those professing believers, let us be charitable to them. They will fail. They won't be perfect. But that love, that fellowship of love, their fellowship in the gospel, let us have confidence and praise God that they are continuing in their walk and God's work is continuing in them. Now, it goes on to say that the chains, defence and confirmation of the gospel were proof that they were partakers of the grace that Paul had. That leads us to think of our own lives. And sometimes I fear that when that time comes to stand for Christ, I may fall. I fear that if I'm going to lose my job, will I continue? Will I put all on Christ? Well, we will. As we continue with Christ, in faith in him, we can be guaranteed that when that day comes, he will give us the faith to persevere and stand firm as he did with these Philippian believers. Again, be careful. This is not the reason we are saved. We cannot earn our salvation by fellowshipping in the gospel, by promoting, by doing good works, by reading our Bibles, by outward signs of God's work in us. But we can be certain, we can take confidence that as those things are outworked in our lives, that is God working in us. And finally, we continue on to look at the result of Paul's confidence. What is the result of all these things? All these assurances? Well, we look back now to the ridge of verse 3 and 4, and Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. The outworking of these things, of Paul's confidence, is thankfulness to God, praise to God, glory to God. In our lives it should be the same, and as we see this work in other believers, that should be even more so. That we praise God, we thank God, we glorify in God that although we fail, although we fall, that we are persevering because God is at work in us. We praise God that his church will be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And finally, he goes on to say that he continues to make requests for them. We don't know what those requests are, but we can be certain, and I'm sure it will have included their physical and spiritual needs. Paul continues to request that God will keep on working in the lives of these believers, that he will keep them to the end. We should do the same. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your fellow believers, that they will continue in that walk with God as God works in them. So to conclude, as believers, Paul's confidence is our confidence. Or to be more direct, as a believer today, Paul's confidence is your confidence. You will be kept as a true believer in Christ. As you are kept, and as your fellow believers are kept, Christ's church will be kept and built and perfected. God's work, as surely as it has begun in you, will continue and will be completed at the day of Jesus Christ. And let us not be insular, be introspective about this. God's got more work to do. His work isn't finished. Let us eagerly seek the salvation of others. Let us go and fulfill the commission to go into all the world and make disciples. Let us be part of that in prayer and practically. And let us not stop telling others of the amazing and complete salvation that God has worked in us and that God can work in others too. I'm going to finish by reading our verse again, the pinnacle of Paul's confidence, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.